You're tuning in to the Our Church Podcast. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. This week, Pastor Mark walks us through the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to posture our hearts in prayer, just like Jesus.
Hey, we are continuing to talk about how to fight spiritually and how not to war against flesh and blood. And we opened the door last week. We talked about prayer. And so we're going to continue there. We're starting in the book of Luke, chapter 11. Oh, just verse 1. Nice one, easy for you, my favorite reader. There you go.
It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples."
Okay. So tonight I really just want to take some time to teach us some stuff. I've heard me say before, one of my spiritual church mothers from back in the day who passed away, she said, remember, a teacher can educate and a preacher can motivate. And if you ever have to choose between the two, it's better to be a teacher than a preacher. He's like, because sometimes you can get pumped up and have no power. So we hope that want to teach you something tonight as we talk about how to pray. And talk about how to pray. And so first thing we get from this scripture we just read was Jesus had a prayer life. Now, you ever think about that? Like, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, who is God, had a prayer life while he was in human form on the earth. And the neat thing in the scriptures, in the book of Luke alone, there's like several scriptures that just talks about Jesus' prayer life. Chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 18. And that's pretty neat that you think all these scriptures talk about Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed before he picked the disciples. Jesus prayed before he did this. Jesus prayed. And so that's neat that he had a prayer life. So what we learn from this scripture also is that prayer can be taught. Because he said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. So John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus taught and is still teaching his disciples how to pray. And so isn't that pretty neat? Now, the only person we need to teach us prayer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Because once Jesus teaches on prayer, I don't think we need to hear from anybody else. Right? I mean, you can buy as many books as you want. I think you might be wasting some money because you're now getting a watered-down version. The best place to learn how to pray is from Jesus Christ himself. Right? Who knows how to get a prayer through better than Jesus? What method are you going to get other than the one Jesus has? And so once I get Jesus' advice, I don't really need any other. Now, I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 6 through 15, because it kind of continues on with more teaching about prayer, like that lines up with Luke. So Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5 through 15.
When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Amen. And we're very familiar. How many of us have ever heard it called the Lord's Prayer? You say it at sports games, right? Everyone seems to know it. You said it to somebody else. I probably said it at more football games when I was younger. I wasn't saved playing football, but I said the Lord's Prayer just about every time because, you know, you want to win the football game. So you try. That's the only time you pray. But it's become so cliche for so many, but this is Jesus teaching on how to pray. And often we go everywhere else. We'll look at every other book. We'll buy somebody else's book. We'll read everybody's advice except what's right there in front of us. So let's get some pointers from Jesus on how to pray. First thing he said in the beginning of that scripture is, you know, prayer is not showtime. Well, let's not do it to be seen. Prayer is not showtime. And understand, Jesus is not condemning corporate prayer. He's not condemning praying in public. He's condemning the show. And so sometimes people make prayer a show. And sometimes we can even make prayer gatherings a show. Sometimes I don't like some of the prayer gatherings because they're shows. So somebody can get up on a microphone, and at the end, people can say, "You really know how to pray." What does that mean? You really know how to pray. We cannot gauge the effectiveness of prayer by the way somebody sounded. We haven't even seen the results. You really know how to pray. Man, you can get a prayer through. You can bring down heaven. Really? So it's like, what does that mean? So a lot of times what we tend to do is we get caught up in what people say and how they say it, but the effectiveness of prayer is not based on your vocabulary nor your tone of voice. You know, everybody got your prayer voice. Oh, God. You haven't talked like that all day till it's time. Oh, God. I'm like, what's wrong with you? And so most of the times, I think another thing about public prayer, when we pray, you don't have to yell. God hears you. Yelling does not make prayer effective. Now keep in mind, you're talking to your father. I've never yelled at my daddy. Give me that, give me that, give me that. My child doesn't talk to me that way. But all of a sudden, we get this prayer voice and the prayer gatherings, and now we're going to start yelling at God. Like, that's not in the formula as well. And most times people yell in public because other people are there. Because when they're home alone, they're not yelling. You don't walk by the house and hear them yelling. Just when they're in front with a microphone, it's time to yell. And that's effective prayer. Right? Wrong. So Jesus also said prayer is not a sermon. Prayer is a conversation from the heart. All right? Now, somebody been there. Now, I'm raising up leaders. If you're in the room now, you're called to be a leader, whether you know it or not. So one day you might be called to pray in front of people. Understand, prayer is not a sermon. Now, a little trick that pastors use, if they tell him he got 15 minutes to preach, he's going to preach 15, and then he's going to try to preach through the prayer for the next five. It's funny. Listen to how people pray sometimes. Like, and God, you know holy means set apart. You're like, you're telling God that holy, what holy means? So again, it's not a sermon time. It's not a show. Jesus says that prayers done to be seen are hypocritical. That's what he teaches. Why? Because you're acting a way in public that you don't act in private. You're now, the same God's there, but you've changed. Why? Because you like the approval of men. And so he's emphasizing that beginning that it's not a show. And people who pray to get the show, he said they get their reward. Their reward is that pat on the back from that person saying, you know how to pray. And that's all they get. Let's not fall into that trap, all right? Prayer is a conversation from our hearts. So listen to what he teaches about how to pray. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room and pray in secret to your Father in secret, who will reward you openly. Now, when you pray in secret, there's no reward coming from anybody but God. And I'm going to promise you, I promise you, God will never come out and say, you know how to pray. So, but look at this. I want to talk a little bit about the secret prayer life, because the secret prayer to God has more value than the public prayer life. And so when he was using this phrase, understanding that he's talking to Jewish people. And Jewish people back then, if you were a devout Jewish person, you had a place in your home devoted to prayer. And it was called your secret place. And this secret place, family did not even dare come in. When you were in that place, it was a no disturb automatic. Nobody would dare come in that. Nobody was invited to come in that. That was your secret place. So when he was talking about praying and praying in secret, they knew just what he was talking about. There's a place in our home that I've designed just for prayer. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a place that's designed for you to meet with God in your home? A place that's set apart for that. Let me show you something. Go to Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
And then Psalm 31 and 20.
You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strifes of tongue.
Here's the crazy thing. If we're reading that scripture, God actually has a secret place. But he invites us into it. Isn't that awesome? Like, God has a secret place. I don't understand it, but he invites us into it. And now we have a secret place in which we invite God into. It's just me and you, God. A place where only he can hear us. Where only he can hear us. It's that intimate space. And that's very important. So there should be, think about this. How intimate is that place if God invites you to it? And we learn from Jesus that Jesus often withdrew to his secret place. Jesus Christ had a place to be alone with God. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35.
In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there.
Now, the scripture says in early morning. And I know sometimes people are like, I'm not a morning person. It relaxes. I'm just saying, here's what Jesus did. And I think he knows something about prayer. And he would get up and go to this secret place to be alone, a secluded place to get alone with God. So that's why it's pretty neat when it says he who dwells in the secret place, like, man, God has a place. Well, how do we know God has a place? Because Jesus showed us. Because he's God. And he had a place. So there's something about a secret place to get alone with God that he's, man, and he's like wanting us to get alone with him. So there should be a place where you can meet with God, but I want to challenge you to, if you don't have a place, get one. Establish a place where you can meet with God. Secret prayer produces the power you display publicly. Say that again. Secret prayer produces the power you display publicly. You got to understand that. If your prayer life is not producing right living, something's wrong with your prayer life. If your prayer life is not producing the power to live right, something's wrong with your prayer life. You might not be praying. Because that secret prayer is what produces that power to live outwardly. Not the outward show. Because many people have the outward show, but no power to live right. It's that secret prayer that produces that power to live the right way. The other thing he said in that scripture, he says, look, when you pray, there's no need for vain repetition. And I said to try to, one, hit the right formula. If I say the exact right words, I'll get the right results. This is what the pagans did. They would just keep trying to, they would go from God to God, trying to name all the right stuff, trying to hit which God is right, trying to hit the right formula. You don't have to use vain repetition to try to extend your prayer, make it longer. Notice when Jesus gave this prayer, it's not real long. But we're so caught up in how long we pray and how long. I remember I told y'all before, I felt guilty. I went to my very first prayer meeting. I was done in like 5 minutes. And I was pressing in. And then I was peeking. Because I ain't feel spiritual. I'm like, I'm done. But to look spiritual, I better peek. So keep this in mind. Now, when he's talking about vain repetition, he's not talking about like nervous repetition. Nervous repetition is sometimes when people just like, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, in between all the prayers. That's just nervous repetition. That's not vain repetition. You're just nervous because you're talking to God. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about when you try to keep saying the same thing over and over again like he didn't hear you the first time. Keep in mind, you're talking to a child talking to a father. My son doesn't go, can I go to movies? 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 Like, we don't do that, right? Can I have a sandwich? 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 Well, that's what vain repetition is when we're praying. You're just saying, that's how silly we sound, trying to hit the right thing. So we doing all right with that? So he says, look, instead, pray like this. And he said, when we pray, let's talk about how he wants us to pray. Say this, do this. Now, he's not saying every time you pray, you have to absolutely repeat the Lord's Prayer, because clearly when we see Jesus praying, he did not repeat it every time. So we know that's not what he's saying, or he would have only prayed that way. But he has given us the substance of prayer. What should prayer be about? When we go in, what should our hearts be like as we go to pray? So the first thing he says is, look, pray like this, our Father. And think about that for a moment, because that word has different meanings for different people. But know that you're not going to someone afar off. You're going to your Father, the Father of all creation, but he's specifically and personally your Father. So yes, he's our Father, but he's specifically and personally your Father as well. And I'm going to tell you, I had a hard time with this early in my walk. I would always say Lord or Jesus or God. I almost had to force myself to say Father. And I said to force myself. I just didn't feel right. But then when I just had to force it in, it became natural. I'm going to tell you, my prayers felt more intimate. They felt more intimate and less fake, because I felt like I was talking to my Father. But it was a challenge. And I know it might be a challenge for some of us, and we'll address that later on. But it took me a while. But he said, first you got to know you're going to our Father. Then he says, hallowed be your name. And the word hallow means to render or pronounce holy. To render or pronounce holy. So what he's saying is God's name is to be celebrated and looked at as holy in every area of your life. That people should know God's name is holy to you. Let your name be seen as holy in my life. Even by the way I live, because I belong to God, because I represent my Father, everything shifts. His name is holy. There's things I'll do for him I won't do for anybody else. There's things I'll do for that name that I won't do for any other name. Hallowed be your name. Then it says this. Your kingdom come, which means, the word kingdom means to reign. So we're praying that God would reign everywhere, starting in my life. I'm praying that God would reign everywhere, starting with me. Everything, see, everything I'm praying about, it's got to start with me. May your name be hallowed in me. May your kingdom come. May it reign in me. Man, I'm praying for the advancement of the gospel, that your reign would begin to spread. See, sometimes when you dig into it, it's not just this prayer, because we're like, okay, when do I get to praying about the houses and the cars? And he ain't talking about that. These are the things he's talking about that matters. His reign, his rule, the gospel advancing. The gospel advancement. I want to see the gospel advance in me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God, what is the will of God? The will of God is that people obey him and love him. How do you know? Look at the first person he made. And he gave him a command. And his desire was that people would obey him and love him. Do you know it's a misteaching that say we are no longer under any law? We are absolutely under the law. We're under the law of love. We are under the law of love. And the law of love is obeying God. Because he said, if you love me, obey me. We are absolutely under the law of love. And so the will of God and his will being done on heaven as it is on earth is that we begin to see people living right down here just like they're living up there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You think anybody's in heaven that don't love God? That's why I always tell people, be careful when you get so caught up in that he loves you. The key thing is, do you love him? Hell is full of people that God loves. But there's absolutely no one in heaven who doesn't love God. The dividing point will never be how much he loves you. The dividing point from heaven and hell is, do you love him? And he will love you all the way to hell. He'll even love you enough to let you choose a life that leads you to hell. He'll love you enough to try to stop you. But he will love you enough not to force you. Because if you don't want to be with him, he loves you enough to say, I'm not going to force you to be with somebody you don't want to be with. But only when you decide to love him do you cross over from hell to heaven. And he says, if you love me, obey me. We doing all right? So he says, look, I want to see people living on earth like they do in heaven. You think people in heaven are like offended with each other, not getting along, talking negatively about each other up in heaven? You think that's happening in heaven? I can't believe how many crowns they got. You think that matters? I will sleep on, I'm not going to be like, look at that person's mansion. I can't believe they got a mansion bigger than mine. I will sleep on heaven's floor. As long as it ain't hell, I will wash the pearly gates. Just get me in. Just get me in. I ain't gonna be jealous of nobody. I'm gonna be praising the Lord. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And that word bread means everything necessary to sustain life. Give us everything necessary to sustain life. Well, what is that? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You can read that, Lady Hannah.
Yep. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.
So the daily bread we need is the word of God. Give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread you need is the word. Now, you pray for it, he'll answer, but he won't make you eat it. You got to get up and go to the table and eat the meal. The prayer is answered. Give us the, okay, it's here. Why aren't you eating? Some of us are spiritually anorexic. And the reason we're spiritually anorexic, because just like anorexic, we got a distorted view of ourselves. So we don't eat much word. But just like any eating disorder, eventually it's going to show on the outside what's happening on the inside. You need your daily bread called the word. And it's time to be spiritually healthy. Let's begin to take in the word. That's our daily bread. You need it more than anything else. More than your next breath. You need the word of God. Let's stop being lazy. Let's stop lying and say we don't like to read. Because we read all day. Facebook. Text. Show me the person who don't have a text. And then I'm like, maybe you don't like to read. I mean, you text. If you can't read, you can't function. We got to begin to get an appetite for the word of God. And the problem is, the reason we have an appetite for the word of God, the Bible says, to the person who's full, even the honeycomb seems bitter. And sometimes we're full on so much junk that we don't want the real nourishing food that has to come into us. But this is what we pray for. Give us today our daily bread. Now eat it. It's there. Eat it. There's nothing else coming. There's nothing else coming. See, we've been spoiled, man. Nowadays, kids don't like something. Parents are like, oh, they're not eating. I gotta. All they eat is this. Now, you got rich problems. When I was poor, we grew up, there was no options. Ain't nothing else coming. Well, I don't like that. Well, you're going to be hungry. See, we in that spoiled generation. All he eats is pizza. Now, all he eats is pizza. I got to keep giving him pizza. No. Trust me, kids got something inside themselves that says, I will not let me starve. Hey, let them get hungry enough. Chicken nuggets, my favorite. He says, look, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Christians, you know, we should be praying for forgiveness, but Christians do not live in sin and repetition. Christians live in revelation. I didn't know this was wrong. Then repentance. I'm never not going to repeat it anymore. I'm not going to repeat that anymore. We live in revelation and repentance. So when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, not talking about, oh, I do wrong all the time. I'm going to forgive people who wrong me. No, revelation and repentance. And the people who wrong you should be doing, they should be in revelation. They didn't know. Now you make them aware. If they don't change, remember we talked about this last week, you don't speak the blessing of forgiveness. You prepare your heart to forgive. But you don't speak the blessing of I forgive you if there's no change. Because God doesn't do that to us. So we got to do that the same way. But you got to keep your heart open to forgive, because the same way you forgive is how you'll be forgiven. So you'll only be forgiven in the amount that you're willing to forgive. I got that? It says, lead us not into temptation. This is how we pray, which means protect me from the things that try to pull me away from you, God. Protect me from those things. Save me from suffering, if that is your will. We don't like that part. Save me from suffering, if that be your will. Remember, Jesus prayed, Lord, if there's another way, but nevertheless, let your will be done. And he suffered. Sometimes, y'all, we have to go through some stuff because God wants us to. Sometimes he's going to put you through some stuff. So sometimes I'm like, Lord, if you ain't going to get me out of it, walk me through it. So it's okay, because some of the suffering we need. Now, some of our suffering is self-inflicted. When you're not going to do it God's way, that suffering is now self-inflicted, and you need to go through it so that you don't do that stupid thing again. Sin leaves scars, don't it? And when I see scars in my body, it reminds me how I got them, and it reminds me not to do that thing again that caused me to get it. Deliver us from evil. And most translations mean deliver us from the evil one. Protect me from the schemes of the devil. Give me wisdom to see the setup and the traps he has laid out for me. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, man, sometimes we fall for the same old setup. Where my singles at? Raise your hand, my singles. If you're not married, you're single. Let me help you. Somebody's like, oh, can we? And years ago, we had like a singles ministry. Like, well, we're not really single. We're boyfriend and girlfriend. Like, you're single. You're single. That don't count. My singles. I like what Pastor Satchel would say. nothing good really happens late at night. Right? When you got temptation and opportunity, that is an invitation to the devil. I hear him singing, come on over to my place. Gotta get out of it. You gotta know it's a setup. Y'all gotta know certain things are a setup. You just giving the devil an invitation. Come on over. And he RSVPs every time. Oh, I gotta go somewhere. I just got an invitation. So give me wisdom, God, to see the setup and say no to it. This is a setup. Man, this is too good to be true. This is a setup, ain't it? It's a setup. All right? That fine girl who ain't looked your way now calling you 10 o'clock at night. Am I all of a sudden looking that good? It's a setup. It's a setup. It says, look, your kingdom come. It says, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That means you have control over all things. You have the power to accomplish what we ask. And this is most important when we pray. God, don't do it for our glory. Do it for your glory. Do it for your goodness. Do it so your love will be seen. See, the main reason we should be praying, it should be for the glory of God. So sometimes we got to take it, check yourself. Is what I'm praying for the glory of God? What's in it for God? You know what's in it for you. It's what you're praying for, it's what's in it to bring glory to God, not what's going to bring glory to you. So we got to begin to check our motives out. And that's why I love you to go back to that scripture in Luke, and we'll talk more about this next week. But in Luke, what he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, he says, so if I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? He will not give him a steak instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What he's saying is, if our prayers are supposed to be about glorifying God, to the glory of God, then the main thing we should be praying for is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what we should be praying for. He says, man, look, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father, he will give the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus could have named anything else you could have prayed for, but he said we should be praying for the Holy Spirit, and your Heavenly Father will give it to you. I want to give us a home assignment for this week. One, I want you to establish a secret place to meet alone with your Father. And then I want you to be intentional to address him as Father and talk to him like a child talks to their father.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle @TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@TryOurChurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.